You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Episode 158.
That's like
we're back.
That's like one more than 157. That's welcome so to, good.
Oh, this is season two, though.
That's true.
So thanks for tuning in. Sorry that we took the last 2 weeks off. My wife was away. Her grandma died. And she was 97.
So oh, was she? 97? Wow.
Yeah. It's pretty old.
It's not bad.
Yeah. So she went down to Idaho. And then, yeah, I think I texted and was like, yeah, here's the topic for tomorrow. And then I texted back. I'm like, oh, yeah, my wife's gone. I don't know if I should record in the morning.
See you later, kids.
See you later, kids.
Get yourself some cereal.
Yeah.
Daddy's doing work. but, yeah, my name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corlin.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good day, everyone.
And yeah, if you're new to the podcast, we try and do this every week. And
I like that you throw the word try.
We try. We try and do this. We're all raising families and stuff. But how's everybody been? How about them Oilers? Let's not talk about that.
We want people to keep listening. We should not. Yeah, been good. It's been a busy season. I'm transitioning into a new position at work. So I am an exterior sales manager now. But it requires a fair amount of brain power. So like last night we did that, and then it was Erin's birthday, so she wrote me into a pottery mug painting thing. I was the only guy there. But I got home and I was just like I was dead. I was done. We went to bed right after, like forced the kids to bed. And went straight to bed. But yeah, it's been good.
Sweet.
Did you make a cup or a bowl or?
Yeah, I didn't make pottery? Anything. It was a mug that was pre-made by someone who's been doing pottery for much longer than I. So there was actually smooth surfaces to paint.
Oh.
She
just painted it.
She literally just has a table at the pub in Charlie Lake.
Yep.
And it's just a long table that everybody sits at, and she's got her paints there, and she basically just walks around and like encourages people that they're doing great, and you just paint your mug.
Oh.
And then when you're done, you take a picture with it with whoever you're with, and then away you go.
You don't have to like let it dry. You just take it right then.
No. It's at a certain stage. I don't know all the technical terms because it's been so long since I've done pottery, and I wasn't paying attention last night. So after we paint it, though, she does have to fire it one more time.
Yes.
But she puts a glaze over it so that everything is all food safe and all that good stuff, and makes it that nice shiny coating that you see on lots of painted pottery mugs. Yep. So we'll see. Everyone kept telling me mine was quite all right, and I kept telling them the perfectionist in me is screaming. It does not want to be here. So we'll see.
There you go. Cam, how
sounds
are you?
Sounds exciting.
How's your face? Let's scarred up nice.
Oh, yeah. That's good. I scoped myself like a dummy, I think. But it was worth it. It was so much fun.
Yeah.
Yep, healing up just fine. So.
Okay, well, we have a interesting question. this question comes from me. I probably get a question like this or exactly this question, not exaggerating, probably about once a month. Someone will ask me, okay, what's my view of this? You know, what does our church think about this? I heard this from another church.
Which is fair, because it's a prevalent topic in our society right now.
Totally.
Like, at least in North American church up here.
So it came out of a sermon a while ago. I can't even remember what that was, but I must have talked about it in passing. This does come from an email I got, but then I just kind of reworded the question. So it was a question that was sent to me. Where do we get the idea that there are no longer apostles and prophets today? Is there scripture support for that view? And then the second part of that question, which is a really good aspect, aren't missionaries and church planters essentially apostles? Aren't they acting like apostles? If someone has the gift of prophecy, why wouldn't we just call them prophets? So we may have even done this topic on the podcast
a couple years ago.
A couple years ago, man.
We've touched on it a few times, but
yeah,
that doesn't mean it's not good to revisit and continue to flesh out.
Yeah. So yeah, that's the question. Are there apostles and I guess we should answer that first. If anyone's new to the podcast or what our view is, are there apostles and prophets today? And then if we say no, is there kind of, you know, scriptural evidence, or are we just saying that, no, of course there's no apostles and prophets today? Yeah. So let's go around the horn and see if you guys will remain on the podcast based on your answer.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I think my answer for this question continues to have nuance to it, because I think a couple of years ago, if you go back listening to the podcast, you'd probably hear me just say, nope, there's no more prophets and apostles. There's people with those gifts, but there's nothing there. I think now I would say that there is no Old Testament style, or even the documentation that we have for the New Testament, no New Testament style prophets, because we have the book of Revelation from John in the New Testament. I don't think that there's anything specifically like that that would be something that we could canonize into the scriptures.
Sure.
About what's coming. But yeah, my view on what the prophets of old actually were, I think, has fleshed out a little bit. So that looks a little bit different. We can get into that. Cameron, what's your response?
Cameron joked before we began. He was like, guys, I think my position has completely changed on this.
No, I can appreciate where people come from with the question. And, you know, on the topic of apostles, we can see and unpack there's some scripture that I do believe supports the difference in a New Testament apostle and someone today who's sent by the church.
Sure.
Apostle could be one who is sent. The roles in which they're sent are different, I believe. There is a line in which the Bible prescribes how to replace Judas, for example.
Yep.
It defines in scripture, you know, when Paul's talking about his position, you know, I have seen the Lord, I've walked with the Lord. And so there's that defining line. And then for prophecy and prophets, I believe there's the same. It's quite clear that there's authoritative prophets in the Bible and those who are gifted. You know, it's the thus says the Lord prophets. And then now those who have the gift of prophecy, who might be much more of a reminder and an encourager, I believe it's different. There's an authoritative role in scripture.
Yeah.
And now one that is more of a encourager, supporter, and a reminder of the goodness and gifts of God.
Yeah.
So I do think there is a line that we can find throughout scripture.
Yeah, I would agree. I think it's important to define what we mean by apostle and prophet.
Mm-hmm.
That's maybe where we'll go next. Like, what do we mean when we say apostle and prophet? But I think my position has always been, I think that the office or the role or the position, whatever you want to call it, of an apostle or a prophet doesn't exist anymore, because it can't exist anymore, because there were certain requirements that no human being alive today meets. And we'll get into this a bit, like the language that we use matters, because the New Testament talks about the gift of prophecy. Okay, well, is that just the same thing, right? Is if I have a gift of prophecy, does that make me a prophet? Like, are we just playing semantics? So I think language matters. And it's funny, I'll use an example later of, it was a different question, but I gave the same answer. Ooh, but like, what do you mean when you use that word?
Yeah.
That's really important, because I think language, sometimes we think we're talking the same thing, but it's like, oh man, we mean very different things.
Yeah.
So like the role of apostle, like Jesus, it says that he appointed 12 apostles. In Matthew 10, it talks about he gave them authority. And then Judas, we know, was one of the apostles, and he killed himself after Jesus was crucified. So then, Cameron, you were talking about Acts 1. There's 11 apostles now, and the guys, Peter specifically, is like, we have to replace Judas. And these are the requirements he gives in Acts 1. Like, so one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So they put forward two guys, Barsabbas, and Matthias, and then they cast lots.
But there was a qualification right there, had to be witnesses.
Yeah, so there's two qualifications. One, like, it has to be someone who was literally with us the entire time from when Jesus got baptized by John until his death, all 3.5 years ish. Someone who saw everything that we saw, and then someone who was a witness to the physical resurrection of Jesus. So then they have these two guys, and they cast lots. So they rolled dice in the alley. And Matthias is chosen by
God. That'd
be
a good podcast topic.
Rolling dice?
The casting lots. Of lots in the Bible.
Yeah, isn't that gambling or like luck? Anyways, so those two... Oh, Siri's listening. Searching. I found this about gambling. So you see requirements given. So one that tells me anyone today who's like, I'm an apostle. Well, were you with Jesus his entire earthly ministry? And did you physically see his resurrection when he walked out of the tomb? Well, no one to, and they don't mean like, oh, I had a vision about his resurrection. No. It's like, no, literally, were you
saw
there?
Him. Yeah.
So that's anyone who's like, I'm an apostle today. I'm like, whoa.
Yeah. And later in Ephesians that apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. And again, it's words and semantics, but that does imply the foundation has been laid and we build upon it with the church. Yeah. You're not going to go back 2,000 years later and put up your hand saying, I'm a part of the foundation of our faith.
Yes.
The foundation of this church, as we know it now, I was a part of it. Mm. Bro, you're late to the game. Like, you were not a part of laying the foundation of our Christian faith.
Yeah.
As it says in Ephesians 2.
Yeah, Ephesians 2. So then Paul is an added apostle. He's the 13th apostle. Sure. I don't understand. Siri is listening to us. But Paul viewed himself as like, an anomaly. Like he says, there's 12 apostles and then me in 1 Corinthians 15.
Nine, he defends.
Well, yeah, in 1 Corinthians 9, he defends his apostleship. But basically, the physical resurrected Jesus met him on the road. It wasn't a vision of Jesus, it was Jesus. So he goes, okay, I've seen the resurrected Jesus.
Have I not seen the Lord?
Yeah. And then he goes away for 3 years. Into the wilderness, Paul does, where he doesn't explicitly say that Jesus taught him, but it's implied because he says, no one else taught me. And you're going, okay, well, you go by yourself into the desert.
Yeah.
Well, it was either the Spirit of God teaching you because he says, like, I wasn't taught by any of you guys.
Yeah.
Okay, so... You could go, well, Paul wasn't there for Jesus' entire ministry, but he spent time, in my opinion, with Jesus, being taught by him everything that happened.
I've never thought of it like that. I always just thought with his experience, having grown up as somebody deeply rooted in Jewish schooling thought, that after Jesus would take the scales off his eyes, so to speak, that then scripture would have looked so different to him that he probably went and was like, what? Mm-hmm. And then started going through the Tanakh and having all of these things brought to mind with the Spirit's help, right?
But so in Galatians 1, that's what I'm talking about. Paul gives a little bit of his testimony. You know, God, this is verse 16, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. But then he said, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, then he goes to visit the apostles. So Paul says, what's implied is like, when Jesus saved me, I didn't immediately go to the apostles and say, teach me. Yeah. He just went by himself. And you're like, the scholars call that the like hidden years of Paul. What did he do for those 3 years in Arabia? Like, it's just a... We're not implicit or explicitly told, you know, but it's just like interesting. Paul just like went off by himself for 3 years. Okay. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says like, last of all, Jesus appeared to me, meaning like I'm the last one that Jesus physically appeared to, meaning I'm the last apostle. And even Paul viewed himself like, I'm the least worthy. It's almost like Paul's like, I can't believe that I'm an apostle.
Yeah, I do think that it's a important detail to talk about of the physical Jesus coming and showing himself while you're conscious. It's not, I had a dream and God took me to the storehouses of heaven and I saw all of these things. I had a dream and I saw Jesus.
Yep.
There is a difference there. I personally do think that God can work through dreams.
Sure.
And that he would reveal himself to his people through those things. But I also think that that doesn't make you an apostle. Because you haven't seen the risen Jesus in your, like, face to face, right?
Yeah, so for me, my, and this is where some people differ. I think there was only 13 apostles. I think it was 12 and Paul. That's it. Now, other Christians that I, authors that I respect are like, no, there was lots of others. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, was an apostle. Barnabas was an apostle. I'm just not convinced that they were. And this is where the role of prophet comes in. When you read the New Testament, you read, oh, there were actually like prophets, more so than like, ooh, I have the gift of prophecy. There were prophets who wrote scripture who had that same authority, and they worked alongside the apostles, which is why in Ephesians 2 it says the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Mm-hmm. I always, for years, thought that Paul meant the apostles and then the Old Testament prophets.
Hmm.
They're the foundation. But then my thinking has changed because you read in the book of Acts, like there's legit apostles or prophets in the church. Agabus is one of them. He's mentioned twice. He's a prophet.
Yeah.
And then it makes sense of the books of the Bible that we have that are not written by apostles. Because I, for years, grew up thinking every book in our New Testament is written by an apostle. But I'm like, ooh, whoops, they're not.
Right.
Luke, yeah. Acts, James. Hold on, I'm blanking on
Ephesians.
Jude. Yeah, Ephesians. Okay. Yeah. But you're like, how are they in? I think those men were prophets.
But I think that's where the transition began to happen, because in Hebrews 1 it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets.
Yeah.
But in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. And then in 1 Corinthians, it says that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So yeah. I think that was that defining, it's no longer, thus says the Lord, actually, the Son is here. You have now the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But this gift of those prophets is to, it's not the same authority as I think the office of prophet,
sure,
as it's described in the Old Testament.
Yeah, so I think it's funny, not funny, it's interesting. In the New Testament, you have this position of apostle, but literally the Greek word just means a sent one.
Right.
So there's other places where they use that same word to describe people that literally the church, hey, we sent these guys. And you go, okay, but are they apostles like Peter, James, yeah, John? And I think there's a difference. And then you're right, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about how does prophecy work in the church, that's different than this role of, in my opinion, Luke.
Yeah.
I'm going to write scripture, Luke and Acts, under the supervision of the apostles. I think Luke was a prophet, but I think that's different than Paul saying, like, hey, when someone uses the gift of prophecy, I don't think that means that we all get your pad and pen because we're writing scripture, baby.
No, actually, it says later to test it. And that's the difference that from the Old Testament. Now it's like, actually, don't despise prophecies, but test everything you hear.
Yes.
Well, the Old Testament, there was measure to make sure that the prophet was a legitimate prophet as well.
For sure.
It wasn't just a like, well, believe everything you hear if somebody says it, because you never know.
Actually, it was like way more intense.
Yeah, there's
like, if he's wrong, kill him.
Yeah,
totally.
And there was other markers as well to define someone as a prophet, right? So it wasn't just a like, well, I guess we'll see how this one turns out before you stone him. Like, there was measures that people could claim as well.
But I also think the difference is that in the Old Testament, obviously the Holy Spirit wasn't the same as it was post-Acts, but would not the Spirit of the Lord truly have spoken to these prophets? And that was the communication tool for God to the people. And so that's why I think the threshold was so much higher for accuracy. And we've joked about folks now, you want to hold the position of that prophet? Okay, well, if you're wrong, we're going to put you in the church parking lot and stone you. Like, is that what you truly want?
Yeah.
I just think it's different.
I think, too, that our understanding of what Old Testament prophets were can be fleshed out so that it's not just, well, they could predict the future. God just gave them special power to predict the future. God, like, Holy Spirit-wise, whispered in their ear, hey, say this to them. Mm-hmm. This will really be a hit. Like, it's different than that. In a lot of ways, what if you read through the major prophets and the minor prophets, a lot of the work that they do is not actually predicting end times. And we often in our church, especially in North America, love that hot topic of like, okay, if you read Revelation, then you read Daniel, and then you read Ezekiel, and like we just like,
yeah.
I don't know if you've seen the meme of the guy pointing with all the red string and he's like going crazy of where the end times are. I don't think that that's what's happening in the Old Testament. I don't think there's good evidence for that. But a good portion of their work, they were essentially covenant lawyers. Between Israel and God, they were people that God did inspire and give authority to point to his people and say, what are you doing? Like, look at what God has promised you and look at what you promised God. You are not doing that.
Yes. Yeah.
Repent, turn around, go back, or this is coming. So there was moments in time where God allowed the prophets to see a future event and be able to describe what was going to happen. But a lot of it was just pointing back to like, you remember your covenant that you made, guys. Mm-hmm. You are not keeping your end of the deal. Mm-hmm. Now, I would argue that that still requires a gifting from God, because can you imagine like in our culture, the pushback, if we're like, hey, you're not exactly following Jesus the way that you should be. The pushback is huge, but our culture is pretty good about being like, live and let live. It's okay. But back then, yeah, you stoned a prophet you didn't like.
Yeah.
Right?
So, I think, how then would we define, I think we're all saying there's no office of prophet today. And the gift of prophecy is not one that it should mirror the Old Testament at all, I don't think. But more so, as we see in the New Testament, where I do believe there are folks with incredible gifts of that encouragement and accountability without even, and I've always been an advocate for like, it can only happen in relationship, but I feel like I've met people who were just, you know, I'll put them on the spot. Richard Koop is a guy that for me, I think I've seen witness and I've experienced him having a loving conversation in the foyer with someone saying like, encouraging, like, that's not how you want to live. You know, like that that's not what God has for you. You don't know what God has for me. You know, he's not describing what God has for me in the next 3 months, but that gift I believe is one that is born out of a responsibility to not withhold his conviction, but to do it in a way that's loving and steadfast. So I think it's just very different. I call him a prophet? No. Would I say, would he have a gift of it? Yes, I would say that.
I think the gift of prophecy that Paul is talking about is that ability to take God's word and to have the gift of being able to stir in people's heart with that, what God's word reminds us of, right? So like, even if you read Old Testament, New Testament, as Christians today, the gift of prophecy, I think, is being able to combine those and tell, like, point to Christians and say, look, that you are not following what you claim to believe. But to do that in a gifted manner, because I mean, we all know people that have said stuff like that it just doesn't resonate, it doesn't do well. So I would argue that Andrew would have the gift of prophecy, because you're good at taking the word and explaining it to people in a way that hits home. Now, you have to take that with a grain of salt, because it's not just on.
I'm a prophet.
It's not. I wouldn't say that it's the office of prophet, though. I think that you are a pastor who has the gift of being able to. God has graciously given you the gift to be able to communicate well with his people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a gift. I would say it's that, but I actually think the gift of prophecy is more than that. There is a difference. So let me just, wrap up. Like, the reason that there are no apostles and prophets today is because of some of the things we said. But also, you'll notice that as the apostles begin to die, they aren't replaced.
Yeah.
They aren't continually replaced. That's really important. Acts 12, James is killed. And the church doesn't hold a council to say, we got to replace James. There's none of that. And then, you know, Peter in church history is killed and Paul is killed. And you never see anywhere in church history, anywhere, it's that apostles are continually replaced. It's interesting. I just finished a book called What It Means to Be Protestant by Gavin Ortland. Super interesting, because the Catholic claim is, oh no, there's always been apostolic succession.
Yeah.
And they'll just say like, oh, history confirms it. But this guy, this author, went back and examined all like original sources. And he's like, literally nowhere in history, nowhere does it say, oh, there's a continually, specifically, the apostolic succession from Peter, and that's the Pope. He's like, it's nowhere in history. It's zero. Like, the church never did that.
Yeah.
So that's really important, because what the scriptures say is the church was commanded to appoint elders who do not have the same authority as apostles and prophets, but they are the ones that run the church, so to speak. Yeah. Like, hey, appoint elders in all the churches. So that's really important, that we don't see continual...
Yeah.
And then after Paul died, they laid hands on a new apostle. Mm-hmm. So then I think the same is with prophets. As scripture began to be written, and it's even interesting, the New Testament letters like quote themselves as scripture. Peter, in it's either 1st or 2nd Peter, he quotes Paul's writings as scripture. Right. So the church began to view, oh, these letters we have, these are authoritative. And then it was just this idea, we don't need continual new revelation. Like, we have the letters of Paul and Peter and John, and that's good. We can just let God speaks to us through these. But all that to say, I think the gift of prophecy is different. I think it is, including what you guys are saying. But I think there is a, I think prophecy, the gift of prophecy can be a specific word of encouragement or word of rebuke. That's like a very, so like, I'll give you an example. So if I came to you, Corland, and I was just like, you know what, Corland, I feel like, I don't know, God, I feel like God is saying like, you need to do this or whatever.
Yeah.
I think God actually can still use that today.
You're right, actually.
But so, but it's very specific. Yeah. I listened to a great lecture by John Neufeld at a conference I was at. And he was talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers.
Yeah.
How does that fit in? And then someone asked him about prophecy, and he said, the idea of this like wide net of prophecy, you know, which we see often today, you know, I prophesy over the nation of America. He's like, that doesn't exist anymore. We don't need prophets like that. However, the very, and I don't think that's what Paul's talking about.
Right.
To Corinth, you know, when you prophesy to people, he was saying, it seems to me that the gift of prophecy is a very like specific, like something that, why would I know that about you? You know, like if I come and I'm like, Corlin, I feel like God has just put it on my heart that I need to encourage you in your marriage. And you're like, oh my goodness, how did you know that I was struggling or whatever?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
I think that's a specific word from God. It's not the the Christian version of like, someone here has a sore back. How did he know?
Yeah.
Because it's not specific.
But again, with what you're like, to have the specifics, I think that's a gifting, like you, like the wording would infer, the gift of prophecy. It's something that God is going to use for his covenant purposes.
Sure.
Right? So it's still along those lines of like, hey, God is really impressing on my heart that I need to talk to you about this. Yep. But it wouldn't just be like, you should buy a house.
No,
or you need to like clean up your act.
In my mind, the reason it would be a gift of prophecy is that how on earth, it's not vague.
Yeah.
I hate today that so much of what is called prophecy is so vague. Yeah. I feel like God's going to bless you. How did he know that? Like, it's just, it's actually laughable.
Yeah.
And I know I'm going to probably get in trouble, like, but it is laughable because literally I could stand up and quote unquote prophesy about everybody in the church because I know enough about them to just give vague, you know, that financial thing that you're worried about. Don't worry, God says. Well, that's 85% of people have financial things they're worried about. Yeah. But I'll tell you this, like, I think there is part of preaching is prophetic.
Yeah,
I'm using air quotes because language matters. Because even I talked with a lady yesterday that is a brand new believer. And she said, you know, I've been coming here since January and I feel like every week, this like it's like you are speaking only to me.
Yeah.
And you know things and you're saying things that, and I've had this lots. People will be like, were you watching me this week? Because the exact example you gave was exactly what, and I'm like, I have no idea.
But isn't that exactly what we've been talking about though too, with the gift of prophecy, is that you didn't watch those people throughout the week.
Or did I?
But God is gracious. God and his spirit has been working in those people's lives.
Yeah.
He has gifted you with the ability to point to his word and say, you are not holding up what we're offering, what God has offered you, and you're not living this way. And in turn, through the Spirit's working, those people are changed. And I think that's what prophets, even in the Old Testament, were meant to do. God gifted those people with sometimes foresight. Sometimes it was just the reminder. And it was meant to change people. It was meant to turn them around away from where they were going. And that's exactly what you're doing now, except for that there's one other qualification. And I think that that is often in the Old Testament, you see that the prophets of old have some claim to having been a part of some divine assembly, God approaching them in person. If you read Ezekiel, the beginning of that is pretty wild to be sent out as a prophet. I don't think you've had an experience where God's throne room came down to earth and you got to like see him with quotation marks, but like, and then be sent forth, right? But now after Christ has risen from the dead, X amount of 1,000 years later, you've been gifted with the ability to continue to remind people to turn to him, right? So and there's, it's like you said, maybe not an office because it's not your, it's not the only part of your job, right? No.
But I think this is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 14, I wish you guys would all prophesy. Because prophecy is what? It's walking in step with the Spirit and encouraging one another with, I think, primarily with God's word.
Yeah.
And that's why Paul can be like, Paul's not saying, I wish you were all prophets.
So a good example would be when you're at, like, there's places in North America where people, okay, we're all just going to take a few minutes and prophesy. And then everybody just spews nonsense out into the air. It's like, judging by the rest of Paul's letters, I don't think that that's what he meant by that.
It's not.
Because
prophecy bingo podcast.
Yes. Yeah.
From that guy.
Like, I don't think that you can fit that into what scripture says about it. But what we've been talking about, I think, is more accurate.
And that's why Paul would say later, like you
test
said,
it.
Test it.
Yeah.
Because someone gives you a word of encouragement or whatever. And if it's a specific thing, then you're supposed to go, okay, I'm going to weigh this against what the word says. And then I'm just going to weigh it against common sense. Like, you know, if someone comes to me and says, Andrew, I feel like the Lord told me that you're supposed to divorce your spouse. Okay. Well, honestly, like, and I've had it the other way around where a man came to me and said, actually, the Lord told me I'm supposed to divorce my spouse. And I said, okay, so let's weigh it, right? Well, that wasn't from God. Like, why would God tell you to commit sin? Like, that's interesting. So that's why we weigh it out. I'll never forget, there was a story that John Piper shared that he was preaching. And then after the service, a lady came up and said, the Lord told me that you're going to die. And he was just kind of like, okay. So interesting. And so then you weigh it. Okay. Yeah. What's the history of this lady? Oh, she's crazy. She's constantly doing things and saying things that are wrong. Okay. So I'm weighing it out. And then I think John Piper talks about, like, I looked at my life. Is there sin in my life that the Lord would kill me for? No, I don't think so. So then he went and told that lady, like, you need to stop saying things like that because you're not hearing from God. Like, he weighed it out, right? You weigh and you test it out. So I think that would be the difference, in my opinion, between, I don't think there are people who can stand up like Isaiah and Jeremiah. I am a prophet today. But the gift of prophecy, sure. I think God gives that to build up the church and to encourage people. Now, the second part of that question is like, okay, are we just playing semantics? If someone is sent out by the church, if someone has the gift of prophecy, why don't we just call them apostles and prophets? Like, is that just, they're basically doing that.
Yeah.
This is a question literally someone asked me, like, Okay, you said there's no apostles, but don't we send out missionaries?
And you know what? It's a fair question.
Sure.
I think that it is the kind of thing that should be discussed as to why we do the things that we do. I think it is simply because of what we've talked about. If those offices don't exist, I don't think we need to call people by those office names, right? Yep. So what your role is, you are able to use what I think is the gift of prophecy. But I would call you a pastor because your role encompasses so much more than just reminding people to turn to Christ or whatever else we've talked about, right? So our roles now are there's different, not boundaries, defining aspects of the roles that people within the church hold compared to when...
I think pastors would be more closely aligned with that of an apostle in the early church, to proclaim the gospel and to bear witness and to share that throughout the area. Yeah. And I think that's where people get confused that, you know, Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim. And so when we get the idea of sending out a missionary, I think essentially we're just commissioning someone to go and shepherd a flock in different parts of the world. So I think pastorship is more closely aligned with the thought of we're sending out apostles, because that's that threshold difference line of you were not witness to the risen Christ, but you are bearing witness to what the gospel and the that gift that's available for all. So I think that we're just, again, getting messed up in words that it's not the authority that the original apostles who laid the foundation of the church have.
Yep.
We are sending out folks to go and proclaim the goodness of God in their life and encourage and draw folks to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But it's not we're sending out an apostle. We're sending out a missionary to carry the gospel, to carry the good word.
Isn't there something in the New Testament in the Greek that talks about us as the church being like many Christs, like many appointed ones to go forward, being a part of the body? I feel like I remember a sermon that you've talked about that.
Probably. I think it was Little Christ.
Little Christ, yeah.
But it was used like derogatorily. It was used as an insult.
Yeah.
That's what Christian means.
Yeah. But we wear that proudly now.
Yeah, we do. But the first time it was used, that's what they, you little Christs. That's what they called Christians. Totally. Yep.
So maybe it's something similar to that where the similar wording maybe is used, but not the same inference around it, right? Like,
yeah, I think too, if we were, let's say, okay, all of our missionaries, because they're sent ones, we're going to call them apostles. Okay, you could use that word, but then every time we talk about our missionaries, I'm going to have to spend 15 minutes clarifying. We don't mean that kind of apostle. So why wouldn't we just use a word that means missionary means sent out. We're sending people out.
Yeah.
So for me, I'm like, I think there's enough of a difference between, the office of apostle, and there's just way too much confusion to be like, I've heard this lots. We mean little A apostle, not big A apostle. I'm like, so now you're going to have to spend 10 minutes.
Yeah.
This is what I mean. Why don't we just call them missionaries, to save all this? Same with prophets. Someone said someone with the gift of prophecy, why wouldn't we just call them a prophet? I'm like, you could. But you're now going to spend 10 minutes clarifying. Yeah. This is not what I mean. I don't have that same kind of authority. I'm not writing scripture. So why would you say that? So even I'll give the example I was going to give yesterday. I had a conversation with someone what is the church's or what is your view of revivals? And again, I'm like, you got to define what you mean. Because I don't think all revivals are bad.
Yeah,
and yet, the type of revivals that we see in Drayton Valley, in those kind of things, I'm like, those are not good. When it's like, we're going to throw this big tent revival and everyone who steps onto the property is going to be healed because there's this now supernova.
A Holy Spirit hotspot.
And I'm like, no. But, John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards in the first Great Awakening in the United States when people were repenting and there was revival. Yeah, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. Do I hope that happens? Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
But do I use that kind of language? I would say, hey, we're going to have some church meetings and preach the gospel. I don't know if I
the
would use...
Yeah, the problem with those big revivals, though, is that a lot of good happened and then a lot of terrible, I believe, because out of that became the prophets and the apostles of the revivals, not of the time where Jesus was on earth, because sure. there's far, like, even my hometown in central Canada, people that came out of Azusa Street Revival, yes. and my grandpa was there, and then he taught us, and it's like,
yeah.
or I was there at that time 30 years ago, hearing a 60-year-old man come, and on his big mobile home, like, I am an apostle, and I experienced the revival in yeah. Azusa Street, and here's what happened, we're going to do that here on Saturday night, pay your $10,
yeah.
and you're going to get an offshoot of what we experienced. It's like, whoa, wait a yeah. minute.
You so think- that's why I told this person, like, yeah. I avoid language. Because my view of revival is that it's the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit, but just intensified in a location.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I don't think we can force God's hand. Hey, we're going to put up a tent. We're going to force revival to happen. But I think revival does happen. And it's great. Yeah. It's awesome. But I'm like, I wouldn't use that language. Someone even asked me, you know, they come up and they're, are you a Calvinist? I'm like, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Because I think there's a lot of caricatures around, oh, you mean that I'm a robot and I don't have free will, and I'm like, that's not what Calvinism teaches. Like, but I avoid using that language, right? Yeah. So I think it's unfortunate, but sometimes language really matters. So that's why I'm like, let's just use
I
words.
I don't know that it is unfortunate, though, because it breeds conversations like this where we can actually, the blanket terms that gets thrown onto things, we're able to actually dissect, and it creates a really cool opportunity, right? Because in our culture, we do have words that have been twisted to mean things that they don't. And I actually think it's a really good opportunity to go back to your Bibles and look at how those words are used there, right? So then when people are like, well, I think this, it's like, that's great. Where does Scripture use those words, though? And in what context does it use it, those words, sure. right? Because if we as a church are a continuation of what's happened already, some of those things don't need to change and adapt, right? Right. So like when you talk about an apostle, someone who's seen Jesus, the risen Jesus face to face, and then somebody claims to be an apostle here, somebody might have all the arguments in the world for that would be okay. But it's pretty easy to go back to Scripture and say, but look, yeah. look at church history. Look at these things that we don't see a continuation of that. That
why
word
do you,
is
why
being.
Why do you think there's such a desire to have
identity? When people can wear a title, they feel they feel a sense of belonging or a different value, and I think it is born out of a emptiness. I think it's if I were to unpack it in my head, I think that those who don't want to surrender a title or a aura or a sense of belonging, that I think that to become just another one of the Joes in the church mm-hmm. maybe is not as appealing when you talk about, well, and I think that's, I don't know, it's the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within everyone. And I think there's still some Christians who struggle with the fact that, you know, this brand new person to church who looks broken, who just confessed sins and accepted the gift of salvation, could have the same level of connection with God as me. I've been here for 40 years.
Yeah.
I, you know, I've traveled, I've done this, I've done that. I think that it's a natural, sinful, innate thing inside of us sometimes that we let creep up to say, I need these levels of Christianity. I need these gifts.
Yeah, that's interesting. Because I've even have, you know, the word anointed, we throw that around. People have said that to me. Oh man, like, you're anointed. And I'm like, well, I get what you mean, but wrong. Every follower of Jesus is anointed by the Spirit.
Right.
You could say gifted. God's gifted you a specific way.
Yeah.
But you hear that lots. Oh man, the anointing's strong on that guy. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is on everybody who's a follower of Jesus. Like,
yeah.
But I think you're right. We want these. I think even not even people who claim to be apostles and prophets. I think Christians, like, we want to elevate the guy that hears from God and fall. And honestly, like, it, I have to really guard against that myself, because people call me and they're like, can you pray for me? Because I feel like your prayers are more powerful. And I'm like, nope, that's not true. And that's why, you know, I often talk about how sinful I am, because I don't want, but there's a natural human thing to, like,
I think
we're
it
elevating
is,
the person.
I think it's, there's two things with that. One is we like to be elevated. Yeah. I mean, that's the temptation that got Adam and Eve. You will be like God.
I am.
Knowing good and evil, right?
I think so if you say
you do, maybe. And I think people can fall into sin even as Christians, believe it or not. So what if somebody did have a moment in time where they had God convince them, or not convince them, but like lay something on their heart. They told somebody, they're like, whoa. And then they have that experience where God gifts them with prophecy for that, with a prophetic word for that moment. And what if it gets to their head? What if people around them start propping them up as that, and they take from that fruit with quotation marks and say, sure, and run with it. Right, then you have somebody who has that position of power who starts experiencing the fruit.
Where cults come from,
exactly.
Think about this too. I think that 99. I know for a fact that 99% of people are immobilized or paralyzed with the thought of public speaking, and so when they see someone conditioned and practiced and comfortable in front of crowds, that alone gives a sense of an elevated status. So I see it time and time again. 2 days ago I was asked to MC an event yesterday for 200 people, and I did with one day, like, but it was something I was just intimately aware of and knew about, and so it was not an issue. Did the same thing last week in Fort Nelson. But if I were to be asked to do like, there was a season I think last year where you asked me to take a Sunday. And I don't remember exactly what was happening, but I reached back out to you and said, like, I'm not prepared for that in this season. And I think it's because, I know for a fact it was because I couldn't set enough time aside to be completely comfortable with the material.
Yeah.
To the point of being able to go in front of our church and do that. And I wrestled with that for a long time because I'm like, well, isn't that the expectation? To a degree, but nowhere does it say to be comfortable in front of 600 people.
Sure.
If it was a home group, different. So I think that the fact that you've spent the last 20 years practicing and conditioning yourself to be able to share what your intimate knowledge of the scripture in front of hundreds of people every week,
sure,
essentially write a research paper every week, that's just something that a lot of people, they blend in with that spirituality and make it weird. It's actually...
like, that's a good way to put it.
Yeah. I mean, that's just a part of your job. And and when people are crippled by the thought of speaking in front of 10 people, the thought of doing it every Sunday morning is overwhelming. And so they naturally elevate you and think they blend that into who you are as a person and make you almost, or make anyone, and it's happened since the beginning of scripture, make them almost untouchable.
And I was just going to point that out too. The Israelites with their first king, God didn't set Israel as a nation with a king, but the people wanted someone to follow.
Someone, just like,
it ended up horrible.
Yeah.
And then there were some good kings and stuff like that, and some other really, really bad ones. And I think that even in the New Testament, we see that. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos.
Well, yeah, they try and worship.
We always want to elevate someone, even though we ourselves want to be elevated.
Yeah.
And I think that that's where even what Paul and any of the other New Testament books would tell us is that we are all sons and daughters of the one true King.
Yeah.
So we've all been brought low so that God can raise us up. It's quite beautiful to be able to look and see that the cliche Christian saying that I like of like the ground at the foot of the cross is level.
Yes.
Right. So like, if you do struggle to not lift somebody up, have a conversation with Andrew for 20 minutes and you'll realize he's pretty human.
That's a great way of saying like, he's an idiot.
like he's pretty human. Yeah. Is he gifted with pastoral gifts? Is he a leader that I think that a person, according to scripture, should continue to if we want to use hot topic words, submit and continue to live life and listen to what he has to say? Yes. Does it mean that Andrew is the end all be all of this church? No.
Lord, no. Oh, yeah. Last question I have, brother. Is this a...
do you have to go?
Soon, yeah.
Is this a tier one issue? Meaning, if you're in a church that says, hey, there are apostles and prophets, should you leave that church? Or is this a, well, we can agree to disagree? Like, is this a...
If I found myself in a church where the... Where there was a... If there was a prophet in the church, or if the pastor said, I am a prophet of the Lord, thus says the Lord, I think I would struggle with that a little bit. If the church was like ours, where we're saying that official office is not we don't agree that, but we can appreciate that folks are operating in that capacity through the use of their gifts. That's, I think, where I would land, but sure. I don't think I'd be comfortable by surrendering to the apostle Timmy Brown, who was there, and I don't know, just too much scripture aerobics to bend that way, in my opinion.
Yeah, I think I'd see it if tier one is like a you leave the church because of it kind of thing,
or like a salvation issue, I would leave a church because this was taught.
Yeah, I don't know that I would automatically put it at a tier one. I think I'd be pretty close to a tier two, and it would depend, like Cameron said, on how it's operated. If it's something where like the way Bethel would pronounce it, or Benny Hinn, or any of them, Kenneth Copeland, leave the church because it's not accurate. But there's other stuff that's not accurate as well.
Yes, for sure.
Oh, yeah.
But like Cameron said, if somebody's like even if in joking somebody pointed to you, Andrew, and was like, here's our resident prophet, I'd probably laugh it off because of how I view prophecy, and I think that it, or the gift of prophecy, I'd probably laugh it off. Now, if you continued, like Andrew or like Cameron said, to like, thus saith the Lord, and like, God came to me in a dream, and you need to be doing this and this and this, if that was all of your material, I would argue it'd start moving pretty close to that tier one style issue, where I don't think that that's actually what.
Yeah, I guess I define, we talk about definitions, tier one is not necessarily concerned about their salvation, but this place is weird, bro, and I'm not sticking around.
Yeah. There's maybe things that are off balance enough that it could very easily lead astray, right?
Well, I think I would leave if someone said, hey, there's apostles and prophets today. This is our resident apostle. I would leave after a discussion. Okay, what do you mean by that? Maybe they're just really bad with language and like they don't mean what it sounds like they mean. But like, for instance, a church like Bethel, no, they mean what they mean.
Yeah, exactly.
And they think that there's that kind of authority that the resident apostle and prophet have.
Yeah.
And then the issue is, okay, is that a salvation issue? Not necessarily, but it bleeds out into all. It bleeds out into your view of scripture. It bleeds out into your view of authority. It bleeds out into your view of God. That he would speak to certain people. And then when you begin to make prophecies that don't come true, then you're a false prophet, according to scripture. So I think I would leave, but I would probably want to ask some questions first before I'm just like, I'm out of here. I don't think you should ever leave a church without talking.
Yeah.
Because that's just not healthy, because then inevitably you'll just leave the next church that way as well.
Yeah.
So I would go and I would say, what do you mean when you say talk about apostles and prophets?
Yeah.
And can you please clarify, and can you give me your biblical reason why you think that?
Yeah.
But if it was a continual, Sunday morning, we're all going to prophesy at the same time, or the apostle says this or this and that, then I'd be like, Cameron, this is weird, bro.
Yeah.
But I think it's just it's dangerous enough to be like, I'm out of here.
Yep.
Yeah.
Very good.
All right. Angry emails can be sent to CameronAgnew@gmail.com.
That's right.
And that'll bounce back because that email doesn't exist.
That's right.
But hopefully that's helpful. Again, now what I can say when I get this monthly question, I can just send them the link to episode. The podcast.
That's right.
But honestly, if you have more questions about that or need some clarity, you can always email me or text one of us. But thanks for tuning in, episode 158, and we'll talk to you next time.